Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word, Lord. Open our hearts to it this morning, not just to receive and agree and let it stop there, but to really penetrate, Lord, and make an impact on our lives as we want to just be more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We see the mercy of God in three different verses. We won't get to probably the last one today, but the 27th verse of the 4th chapter and the 10th verse of the 5th chapter and the 18th verse of the 5th chapter, he says, judgment is coming and the destruction will be complete, yet, I will not make a full end. He always has that opportunity for those to turn to him, and there's not such a thing as total destruction, really, until the Great Tribulation, it would seem. And yet, Judah is going to be destroyed. And so as I think of that, the thought of the goodness of God just kept kind of coming. And so I thought we would sing that song, familiar song, I'm sure, the goodness of God, and just think about the goodness of God. You know, his mercy never fails. All my days I've been held in your hands. The moment I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. So may we sing this together or just listen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of God.
always faithful. Well, we pick it up now where we left off last week at the fifth verse of chapter 4 of Jeremiah. And we actually are starting the second prophecy to Jeremiah in this series here. Remember, the prophecy was given in the days of Josiah the king, and we know that it was about 18 years, the first 18 years of Jeremiah's ministry. Josiah was the king, and the spiritual reforms were going into place. And you would think that, man, things are really getting better, you know, that the temple was full again, and then there's revival, and wow, isn't this great? At the same time, God is saying, no, it's feigned. It is not genuine. Your heart is not turning to me. And because you're still clinging to these idols, still rejecting me, and into spiritual adultery, judgment is coming. And so we begin here then. Well, we ended last time with verse 3. There's two things at the end there, if you remember. Break up your fallow ground. And last week we were challenged to look at our unfruitful areas in our life and to break them up and to break our hardened hearts. And so, did you have a good week in that? Did you pull the plow out and plow up a little bit? And then the second thing was we were to cut away the foreskins of our hearts, which basically is cutting away the dominion of the flesh. Any of you have any flesh problems this week? Maybe I'm the only one. But the flesh is alive and well. It just seems to respond so much from the time I wake up to the time I go to sleep, really, in a way. But we want to cut away the foreskins of our heart. So now in verse 5, we have an imminent invasion and a continued warning to repent and turn back to the Lord. And we see evidences of God's great grace and mercy. And so verse 5 begins, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem, saying, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the nation is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant." Now, this is an amazing thing. Of course, prophecy from God is outside the time domain. You know, we had that over and over again in Isaiah. It would say something is happening or has happened, and it was like 1,000 years or maybe the end times before it actually will happen. Still hasn't happened yet. And here we have another present prophecy. Jeremiah has been told here, the lion, and of course we know from Daniel's dream that was Babylon, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. And yet we know it's probably going to be 25 or 30 years before this actually occurs. It's present prophecy, done in God's sight, but hasn't happened yet here on earth. And of course, this makes us think, doesn't it? Here is Jeremiah prophesying this coming destruction 25 to 30 years before it's actually going to happen. And think of yourselves today. What do you think is going to happen to the lost people, particularly those who are getting old, and maybe on a larger scale to our nation over the next 20, 30 years? And so what are we as Christians to do? Just wring our hands and say, oh, things are so bad. Well, we're getting closer. We're getting closer, aren't we? But we'll see today why, to a degree anyway, why Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. And I just get nailed every time we have some teaching on compassion, every time we have teaching on discriminating your thoughts, being sensitive to other people, where they are and what their needs are. I just get nailed. And so I wrote out a bunch of notes in the margin of my Bible. And as we go through the study today, I'll mention those notes that got my attention. And they may get your attention. They may not. Depends on where you are. And don't be convicted by my notes. Be convicted by the Word of God. But these convicted me. And so I made a note of them. And if just one of them convicts you, or all of them, most of them, praise God for that. But certainly one of the things that convicted me, what do I do right now? You know, I think in this land, within the next 2 months, month to 2 months, we're going to see some dramatic changes. We may see riots, we may see war in the streets, we may see who knows what, regardless of who gets into presidential office. But we know that the goals, you know, we already are hearing about lockdown. I saw this morning there was published one letter that somebody had written in Michigan to complain about Christmas lights. Christmas lights are divisive and cruel to the people who don't believe in Christmas and those who can't afford Christmas lights. They should be disallowed. Well, we laugh at that, right? But that may not be too far off, those kinds of things, because we're going to see the evil, I think, just continuing to expand as we get closer and closer to the Lord's second coming. We don't know what's ahead, but we do know he's coming back. That's 100%. We also know that we're all going to take our last breath. That's 100%. And we know that if a person has not chosen to love the Lord and they take their last breath, we know 100% where their eternity will be spent. And when we think of the good things ahead, if the bittersweetness of the lost around us doesn't draw us to compassion, then I think we're kind of far away from where God's heart is. So Jeremiah said, told us, set up the standard toward Zion, toward Jerusalem, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. And then verse 8, for this clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. And so Jeremiah now, something that's going to happen 25, 30 years from now, is to go into prayer. He's going to go into fasting, probably. That's what they did, prayer and sackcloth with fasting. But he's to lament and wail, cry out. And later we'll see here that the comments from Judah, who today are boisterous and having a great time worshiping their false gods, and all, it's going to turn into a woman in travail. It's going to turn men to screaming with pain in the time to come here. Well, we know that in Daniel 4, the lion is told to be to us to be Babylon, and we know Babylon was the world power coming on, and they will be defeated by Cyrus in 539 BC. But for that period of time, they were the power. And of course, they are going to be the ones that God is going to use to bring judgment on Judah. So verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, the day of destruction locally, that the heart of the king shall perish. Think of that. The king's supposed to be strong and leading the nation. But we see they don't have any godly leaders. And so the leaders will be disappearing. The king's heart shall perish, the hearts of the princes. The priests shall be astonished. Those who should be giving great words of encouragement to the people and get right with God are not even teaching the right thing. They'll be astonished with this judgment. They'll say, how could this happen? Hey, we got our temple. We got the Ark of the Covenant. We're impervious to destruction. But no. And the prophets, false prophets, we'll see. There's a heavy thing laid on these false prophets because they have a great deal of influence, because they would continue, as we'll see, prophesying peace, 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 peace. Even when the enemy is approaching, they're saying, not an arrow we followed the city. Maybe they read about what God said about the northern kingdom. Well, actually, it was in Jerusalem earlier, but Assyria was going to come down, right? And then God said, not an arrow will fall in. That was back during Hezekiah's time, right? About 60 years ago. And of course, God destroyed 185,000 in one night. So maybe they're thinking, well, that's going to happen again because we're so holy and we got the temple. Those guys up there, they didn't have the temple. Well, we got the temple. So we're good. God says, no, you're not good at all. Verse 10, I think Jeremiah is speaking very sarcastically here against the false prophets. Then I said, oh, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Well, God's not saying they're going to have peace. God's saying they're going to be destroyed. But the false prophets are saying you shall have peace. Verse 11, at that time it will be said to this people in Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. Not to fan or to cleanse, a wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Those hot winds, we call them the Santa Anas here, and sometimes they're quite strong, right? Those of you who have been in fire areas know, sometimes 100 miles an hour. Well, the Sirocco winds are similar there in Israel, coming in from the south, and he's saying the wind in like manner from this destruction is going to be so powerfully strong you can't do anything about it. It's not going to be this nice breeze to winnow your grain. It's too strong for those who will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. So this destruction is going to be like this strong, strong wind. And it's kind of like us in a fire. When the wind is really, really strong, we can't do anything with the fire, can we? We just try to control it the best we can and wait it out. But we got to wait for the winds to die down, don't we? Well, they won't be able to do that with this destruction. The wind's going to be too strong. And the swiftness of this is in verse 13. Behold, he shall come up like a cloud, or like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are destroyed. We are plundered. Woe to us, for we are destroyed. O Jerusalem, listen to this prayerfully, heartfully. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. Oh, how we could say, O Washington, D.C., or O Sacramento, or O Costa Mesa, Santa Ana, whatever, put your city in there. Oh, that we would wash our hearts from wickedness, that you may be saved. Or we could say that to an individual, individuals whose hearts are still filled with wickedness and they've not turned to the Lord, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? I had to think about that. Just an illustration, when you drive down the freeway or down the street, but usually the freeway, they have these big billboards, right? And sometimes they're so indecent. What do you do with those indecent billboards? You take that second look, and then you ponder in your mind the evil thoughts that are there, maybe for a few minutes or maybe for an hour or maybe even all day. But here, they let the evil thoughts lodge in their minds. That means make a home there. We are what we think a lot, aren't we? And Satan's always looking for an opportunity to snare us, whether it be a billboard or whatever it is, and continues to draw us into that. And once you get us thinking about things other than the Lord, we're really open then to move on whatever temptation comes along. Verse 15, for a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Dan, of course, is the northernmost city. Mount Ephraim is in the northern central part of the country, so that would be the first portion of the country to be afflicted by an invasion from the north. And then we've said before that Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah primarily, but also to the nations. And here it says in verse 16, make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. And so we see here watchers. And of course, today we would call that those spies or besiegers or the enemy. The enemy has already sent spies into your land. They've checked out your defenses, cities. They've located the water supply. They've already mapped out their strategy for attacking you. And again, this is maybe 30 years away from the attack, 25, 30 years away from the attack, but this is the prophecy again given to him. Now, the enemy is going to come like keepers of a field. They are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me. Now, notice that. The enemy is going to come in and just like they're surrounding a field. But why are they there? Because Judah has been rebellious against the Lord. Why are we having fraud in our election? Why are we having lawlessness all throughout the land? It's because we've turned our back on the Lord. But he's always so gracious. He gives us warning. Think of the warning we had 19 years ago on 9/11. Such a warning, wasn't it? First time ever we had the invasion like that on our soil. Why? Because we're turning our back against God. And what have we done in those 19 years as a nation? We've just plunged downward, 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 right? Regardless of who's president, in one regard anyway, passing all kinds of perversion, passing bills that use our taxpayers' money to abort and to pervert, and legalizing same-sex marriage. And I say legalizing, I don't know if that's quite the right term, but approved by the Supreme Court anyway. Now, verse 18 goes right to the heart of the matter. Who's to blame for this? And God says, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. It is your fault. You have really set your own destiny. So that applies to us as well, doesn't it? It really applies to the whole world, really. But they were blaming God when the destruction came and all. God, how could you? We're your children. We're your people. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We have the temple. How could you? Why would you do that to us, God? And that's the way it always is, isn't it? We want to blame God. And so I put down, do you ever blame God for things that I've done that don't work out the way I want them to? You know, Lord, why didn't you bless my plans, right? They were good plans, I thought. But no, you didn't bless them. So here's what happened, Lord. Why did you let it happen? Well, it was there. Wickedness, because it is bitter, it reaches into your heart. Now, verse 19, we have a very central verse in Jeremiah's compassion, in a way. Being told this, how does he react here in verse 19? Oh, my bowels, or oh, my soul, we would say. Or my innermost, this is your innermost heart. This is the gut. You could say, oh, my guts. Deep inside here, he is pained. In my very heart, my heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, I've heard. Oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the sound of destruction coming. Because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered. Now they've come into the city, they've come into my home, and my curtains, now they come into my very home. Now it's so amazing to see the compassion of Jeremiah, but how he senses God's heart. You can remember Jesus in Matthew 23 and in Luke 13, looking at Jerusalem and saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then a few chapters later in Luke 19:41, we see now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept. Saw the city and wept. And so we see here the prophet Jeremiah picking up so clearly on God's heart. And here he's just crying out because this bad news, and it's just ripping him up inside. He says, oh, my soul, I'm pained to my very heart. And he feels helpless. But we see him known as a weeping prophet, the conditions of the people, the overpending judgment that is coming. And then I wrote this down. How much compassion do I have for those doomed to destruction? You know, I like to go to the deprecatory psalms. But I don't think they're very applicable most of the time. Jesus didn't say, break their teeth out, did he? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But how much compassion do we have for those headed for destruction? Awfully easy to say, well, they deserve what they get. You know, if we deserve what we got, we would be there with them, right? But he graciously has given us salvation. The land will be utterly destroyed. Verse 21, how long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? In other words, how long is this devastation going to last? How long is this destruction going to last? How long will the battle rage? And now God speaking, verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have known me. They are silly children. That word silly is translated sottish in the King James. It could be translated stupid. You know, stupid's in the Bible 3 times. Some people say, well, don't say stupid. That's really, now you don't want to say that. Well, God says it. But here, this is, you could use the word stupid here. My silly, or you senseless children. They have no understanding. They are, listen to this, wise to do evil. Wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Wow. Again, I wrote down, how is my balance between being wise to do evil and having knowledge to do good? And I'd like to put down, well, I'm like 99% doing good and only 1% evil, but that's not true. There's a lot more evil there than that, and I think it's less than it used to be, but it's still here. The people were said by God to be only interested in evil and not interested in knowledge, not interested in doing good things. Verse 23, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens had no lights. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. All the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled, and I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. So now he goes into this little mode here of describing this total destruction of Judah during this destruction that's coming up. He goes back to tohu vavohu from the very words given to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And some people like to use this verse to prove that there's a gap theory. I personally don't ascribe to that. I think he's talking here very clearly about the condition of Judah. And they say, well, it says there's no man. Yes, but the verse right after that says, and the presence of the birds were not where. Well, the birds were created before man. So this isn't before creation. I don't believe at all. I think it's a condition of Judah. At least that's my opinion. But he's saying, look, there is no form, it's just all confusion there. The heavens have no light. There's the smoke from all the burning, I'm sure. I beheld the mountains. Now, these are their precious mountains that they were worshiping on to the idols. What happens to their precious mountains? They trembled. Earthquake. The hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and of all the birds of the heaven had fled. And I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And then verse 27, one of these great mercy verses seems to me. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate yet. Circle yet. I think that's an important one. Yet I will not make a full end. He's going to say that 4 times in this book of Jeremiah, I will not make a complete end of you. I see mercy there. Some people just merely see God being true to his covenant, which he is, that he's going to maintain and sustain Israel. But I even see that applying outside of Israel. I see that applying to us today if we turn. And I even sing that with the coming end times. He will not make an end of the believers, will he? The believers will be taken out before the great tribulation. Verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn, the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Now we're told there's a time and a place when God will not always strive with man. He said that in the days of Noah, days of the flood. Think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart long enough, and the Lord let him his heart be hardened, and he was done with him. So each of us unbelievers, I won't say us in that term anymore, but each of the unbelievers have a time and a place. If they wait too long and they go too far against the Lord, he will not always strive for them. That's Satan's one biggest lie. You don't have to get saved now. You can always do it later, right? But that is a big lie. So verse 29, the whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken. Every city. This is widespread destruction to come upon this land of Judah. Tragic conditions leading to their destruction. So then verse 30. So he's asking them, when you are destroyed, what will you do? Or when you're under destruction, what will you do? Good question for us. At this point in time, seeing all of the clouds on the horizon, and not just this country, but the world too, we got just a lot of evil cropping up all over, don't we? And I'm getting it more and more convinced every day. It's not politics. It's not a political party that we're looking at as the enemy. It's the evil. Evil. How many times have you heard in the past that we had two FBIs, we have two CIAs, we've got two of everything? You know, we got the evil and we got the good. And the evil's growing because we have distanced ourselves from the Lord as a land, but we're also getting closer to his second coming, I think. So when you're plundered, what will you do? Though, and now here's what the world say. Oh, I'll get myself all gussied up and the enemy will fall in love with me. I'll clothe myself with crimson. I'll put on my best, you know, Madison Fifth Avenue or whatever it is, clothes, you know, my Calvin Klein's or whatever your best crimson clothes are, and adorn myself with jewelry, ornament, gold. Enlarge your eyes with paint. Oh, I'll make myself up. I'll look really pretty. Maybe the Babylonians will love me. Maybe they'll be kind to me. But God says, in vain you will make yourself fair or beautiful, and your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. So the enemy that's coming will hate us, believe me. It does already, but it's, you know, we're still in a Christian nation, generally speaking, compared to the rest of the world. But that's changing, it seems. Verse 31, I have heard the voice of a woman in labor. I mentioned this earlier. Now the cries of joy and parting and life is good and eat, drink, and be merry is suddenly turning to screaming in pain. I heard the voice of a woman in labor, the anguish is of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. The invading Babylonians are killing so many people. Moving on into chapter 5, verse 1. Now Jeremiah is told to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man or a woman. That's one. It's not 10 or 15 or one. Can you find one man? Can you find one woman? If there is, listen to this. This is so important, I think. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon. I will pardon. Think of the times in the scripture where God has found an excuse to pardon what he said he would do. Think about children of Israel. He was going to destroy them for making their golden calf and all that. A number of times he was going to destroy them, and yet Moses would intercede, wouldn't he? And then God would relent. Does that mean prayer changes his mind? No, I don't think so. Who put the prayer in his heart in the first place? But when he sees, as it says here, if I can find one person, I will pardon her. Now, in one respect, it looks to me like Sodom and Gomorrah was a lot better off than Judah, because Sodom and Gomorrah, it was 10. If there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy. Here he's saying, if there's one righteous, I won't destroy. Amazing. We'll talk about that a little bit more at the end. Though they say, verse 2, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. There's all this jargon going on in Judah. As the Lord lives, or we would say, praise the Lord. Or we would say, oh, Jesus Christ is wonderful. But they didn't mean it. They were swearing falsely. God says he couldn't find anybody who had a sincere heart. Couldn't find anyone who had a sincere heart. And now we go back to this compassionate Jeremiah saying, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. Pretty hard, isn't it? You witnessed anybody lately whose face was harder than rock? Maybe those people that you have witnessed to and they refuse to accept and you continue to pray for them and they're just like rock. That could be tomorrow in a twinkling of an eye or whatever, they'll turn to the Lord, you know, that the seed may germinate and take place and they may repent. God has begun his judgment. And we know when the chastening comes, he chastens those he loves, and either one or two things happen. Either you repent and are corrected, which is a desired result by the Lord. It's the reason he's chastening you, or you get bitter and you turn away from him. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, these are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But verse 5, I'll go to the great men. I'll go to the leaders. I'll go to those who are heading up our schools and seminaries and whoever else, great men, and speak to them. They have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. I don't need the Lord anymore. I want to do what I want to do. Breaking the yoke and bursting the bonds. Verse 6, therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there will be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. Some people see different nations there named. I don't know, it could be, but I think probably this is, you know, we saw that in Leviticus that in the wilderness march, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And even in the northern kingdom in the last 100 years, when the Assyrians conquered the Jews and moved them out and moved other people in, you remember the complaint came up that the wild beasts had increased in numbers and they didn't know how to handle them. Send somebody who knows the God of Israel who can handle these wild beasts for us. So I think these are probably wild beasts. And the key here is they've turned from God. Their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased, and God has removed his protection from them. You know, he protects us. He protects all of you even to get here this morning, right? I don't know if any of you went through one intersection, but if you did, you had to have protection to get through that intersection, right? Red lights don't mean what they should mean. They mean speed up, right? Speed up. I got to get through this quickly, right? Rather than no, don't come in at all. Protection. Verse 7. How shall I pardon you? God's pleading, really. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. Oh, I think of the iPhone in the hands of a 4-year-old. Worshipping that. Children have forsaken me. I'm not sure this is what he means by children. I think he just means all of Israel. But also, I think has application to young people. Children have forsaken me, sworn by those that are not gods. When I'd fed them to the full, Now, here's the cultural aspects there of Israel. See how far off that is from where we are today. When they committed adultery, I'd fed them to the full, and what was the result of their being so well blessed and taken care of? They committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They crammed themselves like soldiers going into a house of prostitution. Couldn't wait to get in. Squeezed themselves in. They were like well-fed, lusty, there's the word lust, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Wow. Preoccupied with sex. Do you think this society is preoccupied with sex? Worse than animals, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. How shall I pardon them? Your children have forsaken me. Verse 9, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? He'll repeat that, avenge myself, two times in next chapter, or well, one more time in this chapter, and then also in chapter 9, verse 9, he says the same thing. Shall I not avenge myself for what they're doing? And of course, we know the answer is yes. Verse 10, go up on her walls and destroy. Second mercy statement, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. The branches would be their battlements and their other things that they're relying on for protection. That's not of the Lord. They need the Lord for protection. We don't need bigger bombers and more missiles. We need the Lord, don't we? True defense is only found in the Lord. Verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, this is therefore all of Israel, have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it's not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see for the famine. We're doing fine. We're Israel. We got the law. We got the temple. We got the ark. We're doing fine. But we're not trusting in the Lord anymore. We don't need him anymore. Boy, when I think of visiting Washington, D.C., and seeing all the scripture inscribed in the stones, just the Supreme Court building alone, there is the scripture inscribed there, and yet the verdicts or decisions coming out of there, no Ten Commandments in the classroom. That's bad. No prayer. That's bad. Very similar to kind of what they're doing here. They're saying, dealt very treacherously with me. They've lied about the Lord and said it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And we'll close here with this verse because we start another little section in verse 14. And the prophets become wind. We're talking about false prophets here. They're windbags. Prophets become wind, for the word of the Lord is not in them. They would say, burden of the Lord, or they would say, thus says the Lord, but it was not the Lord. False prophets, thus shall it be done to them. They will be destroyed as well because they're misleading the nation. Solemn warning being given by God through Jeremiah, but the false prophets are saying, the Babylonians will never come in here. Even if they did, we would just repel them. We're Israel. We have the temple. No, God's going to bring them down. God's going to bring him down. So what do we do? Here we are, 2020. This year is about over. We got the results of an election going to become evident, not too distant future, I guess. And we got to remember Jesus Christ is the last great hope of this nation. It's the last great hope of mankind, right? There's no other. No government. No laws, no anything else by man is going to survive. It's all going to be destroyed. What position are we in to know the end times? You know, Jesus said, the greatest of all prophets was John, and you who believe in me will do greater things than he ever did. And you look at that and you go, what? How could I be greater than John the Baptist? Well, one way is Did John the Baptist, was he certain who Jesus Christ was? No, he says, make it clear to us. Are you the Messiah or should we look for another? We don't have any idea that there's any other Messiah than Jesus Christ, do we? He came 2,000 years ago. He died for our sins as prophesied. He was raised 3 days later, resurrected as was prophesied. He later ascended into heaven. Right after that, as prophesied, right after that, we had the Holy Spirit poured out on all believers on the day of Pentecost. So every believer has the Holy Spirit in him. John the Baptist had the Spirit, I believe, because he was specially selected. But he didn't know the end times. We know the end times. Is Jesus coming the second time? John wasn't even sure the first coming was right. If you don't know the first coming, you're certainly not going to get the second coming right. But we've got the first coming. In fact, we're celebrating it really soon, right? Calling it Christmas. But the thing that's 100% sure is Jesus' second coming. His second coming. Now, I think of Jeremiah. You know, he not only declared the message that God sent, but he was the message. Do you see him crying his eyes out for what grieved God? You watch, would see him, not just what he said, but who he was. He was the message. It was the way he said it. Because God was weeping over Jerusalem. God was brokenhearted. Seems to me God got a young man here. He probably was in his early 20s. And he put that heart in him who had the heart of God. He was weeping over Judah, weeping over Jerusalem, weeping over Israel, crying out, my soul, or my guts, I'm pain in my very heart. And then in verse 1, as we read a minute ago in chapter 5, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know and seek her in open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. How about you? How about me? Ezekiel 22:30, as you well know, reads, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about the end times, about the whole world. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a heart of God on lost people. Anytime you're praying for a lost person, it's the will of God. Keep praying. Our gracious Lord is always looking for an excuse to pardon. We see him looking for just one man or woman who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon. So I close with this. As he looks at me, maybe he looks at you, does he see anything in my life that would give him an excuse to pardon the lost in our land? Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, it is sobering to think what's ahead for every single unbeliever. What's ahead for God-forsaking nations? What's ahead for a God-forsaking world? We know you're coming soon. We know you're going to make it all perfect. Heaven cannot be heaven if it's filled with defilement. So the wicked will be done away with, Lord. So what do we do now? What do we do in these days? Days maybe like Esther for such a time as this. Lord, if we just curl up and go to sleep when you have given us opportunity, it's not taking advantage of why you even have us here. Help us to be available and sensitive and aware. Help us to be in your word. Help us to be in prayer. Help us to be praising you and thanking you. Lord, we have to keep our minds on the gloriousness of you and what's ahead, to really get into perspective the hideousness of not having that. And so be with each one here. I just thank you for them and their faithfulness. Fill each one with your Spirit. And Lord, may we honor you and bring you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.